Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're on our last sort of topical sermon, as we've been doing topical sermons since the end of November or end of October. And so this will be the last topical sermon for a while. We'll get back into Matthew's gospel, Lord willing, next week. But we have one last sermon on prayer, and we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus in prayer, and we have a summary of his life of prayer in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Father, we pray that you would help us understand this passage, that we would understand it in its context and rightly divide the Word of God, that we would rightly apply it to our own lives and our own prayer lives. We pray, God, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would enable us to learn all that you want us to learn today. We ask, God, that we would simply enjoy you together, that we would enjoy your word together, that we would enjoy meditating for a longer period on your word. And we pray, God, as we do that, your Spirit would work in us and change the way we pray and help us grow in prayer. And so, God, be with us and help us and teach us and humble us and convict us. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's not saved, we pray that you would save them. Yes. And we pray you would teach us to pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Have there ever been times in your life when you are so needy and so desperate or so scared or so afraid, so at the end of your rope, so to speak, so desperate that you prayed differently than you normally pray? Maybe just think of those times if you've had them in your lives. Maybe children, when you got separated from your parents. How do you pray when you face that? I remember one time I was out walking in the woods with my stepfather and I got separated from him. I remember how scared I was. And he was playing a trick on me. And he hid and scared me. But I just remember how scared I was. Children, think about how you pray when you're lost from your parents. Or parents, think about how you've prayed when you've lost your children. Think about how you've prayed when your child or your spouse or other loved one was in the hospital on the verge of possibly dying or having a very serious surgery. How did you pray in those moments? When the doctor finds the lump on your body and you need a biopsy, how do you pray in those moments? When you find yourself in a situation in life that you think and feel is impossible for you to survive or live through, like singleness, or a breakup in a relationship, or some kind of loss in life, a hard situation in life, or even if you're facing death, how do you pray? Or when you want something like you've never wanted it before. Beloved, in those moments, you prayed with passion. You prayed with vigor. You prayed with loud cries and tears like you've never prayed before. I remember hearing Sister Lena pray for the first time. I'm so thankful that we have noon prayer meetings here and that door was open and God called her to come back. I remember hearing her pray for the first time. I've never heard anybody pray like that. I've never heard anyone pray like Sister Lena. She prayed with loud cries and tears. And she prayed like she knew Him. We would do the prayer meeting at noon in the back and we would sit there and we would take turns praying. And Sister Lena would come and she would pray for 45 minutes. Loud. The whole time. 45 minutes. And I'm like, I want to pray too. So that's when I started just praying separately. She prays and I pray. We just have our own prayer time. No more communal stuff because I'd never get to pray. Beloved, this sermon is not about us all praying like her. I was thinking of analogies here. Most of our prayers, they're like paper airplanes. You throw them up and they're going to come down at some reasonable time. But Sister Lena's prayers are like a rocket ship. And she's like, takes off and goes and you can't stop it. And so I have to instruct Lena when we're in prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, pray like us mortals. Just, say thank you and pray for what we're praying for and say amen. Because if we let her go, nobody else would pray. And again, I'm not saying we all need to pray like her, but what can we learn about that? What I want to grow in prayer. And again, this is not something you can do. It'll be fake. There's this lady who's a police chaplain, and she has this way of praying that I'm sure she learned, and this is how she prays, but it's a sing-songy kind of. And I love it. But if I tried to do that, it would be so fake. God has to do this, is what I'm saying. God has to give you this. He has to give you what He wants to give you. Yes. But my question is, what can we learn from people like Sister Lena who pray this way? And more importantly, what can we learn from Jesus? Amen. What can we learn from Jesus about prayer? And Anthony said, I'm going to be preaching about the doctrine of prayer. I'm going to be preaching about a tiny little specific aspect of prayer.
Amen.
Namely, praying with vigor and passion. Spurgeon has a wonderful devotional book called Morning and Evening, and I'm going to read from two of his chapters. He has a chapter on Psalm 109:4, but I give myself unto prayer. And Spurgeon writes, lying tongues were busy against the reputation of David, but he did not defend himself. He moved the case into a higher court and pleaded before the great king himself. Prayer is the safest method of replying to words of hatred. The psalmist prayed in no cold-hearted manner. He gave himself to the exercise, threw his whole soul and heart into it, straining every sinew and muscle as Jacob did when wrestling with the angel. Thus and thus only shall any of us speed at the throne of grace. I had to think about that. What are you talking about, Spurgeon? Speed at the throne of grace. To get there quickly and effectively. Only through these passionate prayers and vigor will we speed at the throne of grace. As a shadow has no power because there is no substance in it, even so that supplication in which a man's proper self is not thoroughly present is an agonizing earnestness and vehement desire is utterly ineffectual, for it lacks that which would give it force. Fervent prayer, says an old divine, like a cannon planted in the gates of heaven, makes them fly open. The common fault with most of us is our readiness to yield to distractions. Our thoughts go roving hither and thither, and we make little progress toward our desired end. Like quicksilver, our mind will not hold together but rolls off this way and that. How great an evil is that? It injures us. And what is worse, it insults our God. What should we think of a petitioner if, while having an audience with the prince, he should be playing with a feather or catching a fly? Continuance and perseverance are intended in the expression of our text. David did not cry once and then relapse into silence. His holy clamor was continued till it brought down the blessing. Prayer must not be our chance work, but our daily business, our habit and vocation. As artists give themselves to our models and to their models, and poets to their classical pursuits, so must we addict ourselves to prayer. We must be immersed in prayer as in our element, and so pray without ceasing. Lord, teach us to pray that we may be more and more prevalent in supplication. And beloved, I hope that you come here with humble hearts, knowing that you have something to learn about prayer.
Yes.
Do you think that you do? I do. I want to grow. I want to grow in prayer until I'm dead. I want to grow in Bible reading until I'm dead. I want to grow in holiness until I'm dead. We want this as Christians. We want to grow. And so my thesis for the sermon is a prayer. May God move in us. And I want to emphasize this again. You cannot fake this. You cannot make this happen. God has to do this in you. God has to do this in you. May God move in us and grant us to pray with more passion, more loud cries, and more tears for His glory. That's the point of the sermon and the prayer. May God move in us and grant us to pray with more passion, more loud cries, and more tears for His glory. And some of you may need to just go pray with Sister Lena. I was a bit scared the first time. What is going on with this lady? Loud cries. I mean, I remember we had people come to a pastoral conference meeting downstairs, and while they were meeting, they heard her up here. Who's that? Oh, that's just Sister Lena praying. The whole church can hear it. The whole building. I hear it in my office. Loud cries. May God help us grow in this. And beloved, I again want to emphasize, you've done it before.
Oh, yeah.
You just have to get desperate enough to do it.
Amen.
And you have to love other people enough to do it. I've been very convicted this week. I wonder if the reason Sister Pat prays that way is she loves other people so much. And she prays for others with cancer as if she had it herself. Beloved, our cold prayers are a conviction about our selfishness. We pray very passionately for ourselves about certain things and not for others. And it shows how we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we need God to give us love for other people so that we pray for the people in California as if it was our house burning down. I mean, you know, right? If that fire was in Alney, we'd be praying loud. There'd be tears. Because our house is about to burn. And if we love those people like we love ourselves, we would pray the same way. But we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We need Jesus. I need a Savior. I'm getting ahead of myself. Point number one. Look at Jesus' prayer life described in Hebrews 5:7. Look at Jesus' prayer life described in Hebrews 5:7. I want to read Hebrews 5:1-7 just to get the context. And we're going to talk about the context a little bit. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then our verse that I want to focus on. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. These verses show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the old covenant high priest was and pointed to. And they show us that Jesus is the perfect, superior, better high priest. He's the high priest of all high priests. What is a high priest? Well, verse 1 tells us, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." And so high priests were appointed by God to be mediators between God and men, to act on their behalf and to offer sacrifices for sin. That's what high priests were to do. And beloved, again, just let me mention that I have been convicted of my sin this week in thinking about this topic. I am a sinner. My most passionate prayers are for me, myself, and I, and my wants, and my needs, and my family. I mentioned last week the prayers I prayed from the Bible for a wife. Oh, how zealous I've been to pray for a wife for myself. How zealous have I been to pray for others? I may have prayed for others, but with the same kind of zeal and passion? You're selfish, Joseph. You're a selfish man. I remember being in seminary and praying over exams and tests. Michael's in seminary. Anthony's in seminary. I've prayed for them. Did I pray like I prayed the day before I had an exam? No. Why? Because I don't love Michael as I love myself. And I don't love Anthony as I love myself. I'm a selfish sinner. That's why my prayers are often not like they are for myself. Or again, beloved, think about the fires in California. We've prayed for that. We've prayed for them. Do you think we're praying like they're praying in the churches in California? No. Why not? Because we don't love them like we love ourselves. I've been convicted of sin. Beloved, we're sinners. All of us are sinners. We're so much worse than we think we are. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to know that you're a sinner and the wrath of God abides on you. And the only hope you have is the high priest who offers sacrifices for sin. In fact, the only hope you have is for the high priest of a high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And that's the gospel. That's the good news that we celebrate every week here and every day of our lives, that we have a Savior. And so, yes, our prayers have been cold. Yes, our prayers have been dead. Yes, we've been passionate and cried and prayed when it was for something that affected us. And we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And we deserve God's hell for that. But praise God, He loves sinners. And so He sent His Son, Jesus, the God-man, whom we read about in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who lived a perfect life, who prayed passionately for Himself and everybody else. Never sinned, prayed perfectly, with passion, with tears, with loud cries, with love. Love for God perfectly and love for neighbor perfectly. And then He died on a Roman cross and suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God and was buried and then rose again on the third day. He got up Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin, death, and hell. And now he offers you pardon if you will simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. You've got to acknowledge that you're selfish. You've got to acknowledge that you've not loved your neighbor as yourself. You've got to acknowledge that you've broken his commands and flee to Christ and trust in him alone. Friend, if you do that today, he will save you. He will forgive all your sins. And Jesus will make his home in your heart. And he will empower you to obey him. But you can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't pray good enough or long enough or well enough to earn his love. You can simply receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you trust in him, you have a relationship with him, and then he works in your heart to teach you to pray and help you grow in prayer. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. And if you've never believed in Jesus, come and talk to me afterwards. There are other believers here who would love to speak with you. We want you to trust in Christ today so that you can learn to pray the way Jesus prayed. And so high priests offered sacrifices for sin. High priests, we learn in these verses, are called by God. Verse 4, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. And beloved, Jesus was called by God. Verses 5 and 6, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. High priests are able to sympathize with those they represent. They can relate. They're chosen from among men. They're men like other men. They can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since they themselves are beset with weakness, verses 1 through 3 tell us. And beloved, Hebrews 5, 7, the text that we're focusing on, demonstrates that Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with us in our needs that drive us to pray. That's the point of this verse in context. Just as a human high priest can sympathize with those they represent, so Jesus can sympathize and empathize with us. As we pray for our needs, so he prayed for his. As we are to be utterly dependent upon God, he was utterly dependent upon his Father. Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father, depended on him, and cried out to his Father in prayer, showing his perfect dependence and perfect trust. Notice he was saved because of his reverence. He was heard, because of his reverence. He was heard because of his reverence. He feared, trusted, obeyed God. And Jesus prayed that he would be saved from death. Now, there are a couple different views about what he was praying here. Some believe he was praying to save me from death, as is the prayer in Gethsemane, remove the cross from me, make another way, O Lord, if it be possible. Others think he's talking about the resurrection. Save me from death, namely, raise me from the dead. I never like to choose. I think there can be elements of both in that. He's asking to be saved from death. Yes, he did pray that in Gethsemane. And he also rose up from the dead. Beloved, look at this prayer again in Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverence. Boost Fanning comments, this vivid description of Jesus' experience of human weakness and utter dependence on God the Father reinforces his compassion as a high priest. And beloved, what I want us to notice mainly in this prayer is that Jesus prayed with vigor and passion. Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. Save me, O God! He prayed with loud cries and tears. I don't know how many of you can't fake crying. He prayed with loud cries and tears. His prayers were not cold, dead prayers. He prayed earnestly. He prayed warmly. He wrestled in prayer. He cried out loudly. He was moved to tears in prayer. I do believe Hebrews 5:7 has a special reference to Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, but the language of the text may indicate this passionate way of praying characterized Jesus' whole life of prayer on earth. Jesus did pray this way in Gethsemane. We read in Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Matthew 26:39, getting a little further, he fell on his face. Have you ever prayed that way? I mean, have you ever, God, save me? Have you ever got on your face? Have you ever got on your knees? It's been that hard that you just fell down. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And I've spoken about this before. Why did Jesus pray this way? Because he had a perfect fear. He feared his Father perfectly. He had a perfect hatred for sin, and he knew he would be made sin. He knew he would bear the wrath of God. He had a perfect delight in the Father, and he knew he would cry out, "Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so he prayed this way, "Lord, if there's any other way such that I don't bear your wrath because I fear you perfectly, if there's any other way because I hate sin perfectly and I'll be made sin on the cross, if there's any other way, Lord, to do this without being separated from you, my chief delight, then Lord, do it." But he also submitted to the perfect will, not my will, your will be done. And so yes, Jesus prayed this way in Gethsemane, but this way of praying, again, beloved, could describe Jesus' usual tone and demeanor in prayer. Jesus' whole prayer life was characterized by earnest, fervent, and passionate prayer. And so it says, notice in the text, in the days of his flesh. It doesn't say in the Garden of Gethsemane.
That's right.
It says in the days of his flesh, one commentator comments, during his entire life on earth is what that means. Another commentator, his whole earthly life is likely in view, but with special attention to the agony at Gethsemane. And Dr. Al Mohler has this to say about this. This reference does not limit Jesus' loud cries and tears to his experience in Gethsemane, for Jesus faced the anguish of becoming sin for those who believed in him and bore the burdens of human existence all the days of his flesh. Scripture shows us Jesus offering up prayers and supplications even before the cross. The high priestly prayer of John 17, for example. And then Mohler ends with this. Loud cries and tears were regular features in Jesus' prayer life. Let me say that again. Loud cries and tears were regular features in Jesus' prayer life. We see Jesus pray in Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and there prayed. In Luke 5:16, we're told, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In Mark 6:46, we're told, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And in Luke 6:12, we're told, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And beloved, I'm just simply wanting to push myself. I'm preaching to myself today as I always do, as I seek to do. May God move in us and grant us to pray with more passion, more loud cries, and more tears for His glory. Point number two, praying with passion and vigor. Praying with passion and vigor. I want to call in some witnesses about this. Spurgeon and J.C. Ryle and Daniel and Hannah and others. Let's just think a little bit together about praying with passion and vigor. And I want to let Spurgeon give us a word of caution here at the beginning. He says, a silent prayer may have a louder voice than the cries of those priests who sought to awaken Baal with their shouts.
That's right.
Okay, that's a good thing for us to hear in a sermon on praying with passion and loud cries and tears. A silent prayer may have a louder voice than the cries of those priests who sought to awaken Baal with their shouts. And so you can pray vigorously with passion silently.
Yes.
You can. And I also want to make this point. People can fake passion and vigor.
That's right.
People can learn this as sort of behavior. And so they do it because it's just something they've learned. It's how they grew up praying. This is how you pray. You pray loud. You shout. And again, beloved, we don't want to be fakers. And that's again why I want to emphasize that first point of the thesis, may God move in us. Like God has to do this. I can't fake this. I can't pretend to be like Sister Pat and imitate the way she prays just because I want to do that. God has to do this. God has to do something in me. I've prayed this way before. Why have I prayed that way before? Because it's something I really want. Because it's something I think I really need. Because it's something I think I really can't live without. And I've prayed that way. Well, God, may God show me all these other things I desperately need that I'm not praying about. Mainly things He tells me about in His Word. Like holiness. Like dying to anger. Like growing in patience. Like being a better pastor. I need to be desperate for those things. God has to make me desperate for those things so that I'll pray that way. And God has to make me more loving. He's got to make me more. He's got to make me love you more. Such that I pray for you with loud cries and tears like I've prayed for myself before. That's what we need. God has to do this. God has to do this. Spurgeon writes, praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in fervency. Cold prayers ask the Lord not to hear them. Those who do not plead with fervency plead not at all. Another pastor wrote, Donald Blush says, prayer is not simply petition, but strenuous petition. It is active pleading with God. It consists not merely in reflection on the promises of God, but in taking hold of these promises. Paul asked the Roman Christians to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me, Romans 15:30. Prayer has been called rebellion against the world's evil status quo. Indeed, it is listed as a weapon in the spiritual warfare against the forces of darkness in Ephesians 6:12. Beloved, listen to J.C. Ryle here. I commend to you the importance of earnestness in prayer. It is not that a person should shout or scream or be very loud in order to prove that they are in earnest. But it is desirable that we should be hearty and fervent and warm and ask as if we were really interested in what we were doing. It is the effectual fervent prayer that avails much, James 5:16. This is the lesson that is taught us by the expressions used in Scripture about prayer. It is called crying, knocking, wrestling, laboring, striving. This is the lesson taught us by Scripture examples. Jacob is one. He said to the angel at Penuel, I will not let you go except you bless me. Daniel is another. Hear how he pleaded with God. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake, O my God.
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is another. It is written of him, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Yes. Alas, how unlike is this to many of our supplications? How tame and lukewarm they seem by comparison. How truly might God say to many of us, you do not really want what you pray for. Let us try to amend this fault. Let us knock loudly at the door of grace, like mercy in Pilgrim's Progress, as if we must perish unless heard. Let us settle it in our minds that cold prayers are a sacrifice without fire. Let us remember the story of Demosthenes, the great orator. When one came to him and wanted to plead his cause, he heard him without attention while he told his story without earnestness. The man saw this and cried out with anxiety that it was all true. Ah, said Demosthenes, I believe you now. Beloved, let's look at some scriptural examples. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying for himself and for God's people. He's confessing sin. He's confessing how far short the people of God have fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm going to begin reading in Daniel 9:3. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets.
Right.
See how he prayed with passion and vigor and sackcloth and ashes and fasting. Beloved, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a woman praying with passion silently, who deeply desired a child from the Lord, Hannah. And she prayed with such passion silently that Samuel thought, or Eli thought she was drunk. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 and following. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." And God answered. God answered and gave her a child. Ezra, I was reading this week. He fasted. He wept. He got down on his knees. He held his hands out and prayed to God. Beloved, these men and women of God prayed with passion and vigor like Jesus. May God move in us and grant us to pray with more passion and more loud cries and more tears for His glory. I know a family who longs to have a child. And at this, up to this point, they can't have a child. Beloved, how much do you think they pray like Hannah? May we so love them as if it were us who were barren, and cry out with loud tears and passion for them. My hope is for you and me both, as we pray through the directory and think about people and their situations, that we would love them like we love ourselves. That's the second great commandment. And if we did that, we would think about what certain people in our congregation are going through, and we would cry with loud tears and prayers. We would. It's a love problem. That's part of it. It's a love problem. And so let's pray that God would teach us to love and move us to pray as Jesus prayed, with loud cries and tears, that we would grow in that. That we would grow in that. Again, beloved, I'm not saying that this Wednesday when we have prayer meeting, everybody better be crying and shouting and when we pray. You can't do that. God has to do this. It may take a year. It may take 5 months. But I just want us all to want to grow in this. I just want us all to want to grow in this. Just want to grow in this. And pray that God would grow us in this. Pray that God would grow your pastor in this. And third point. Last point, let's consider some common obstacles that hinder our prayer life. Let's consider some common obstacles that hinder our prayer life. I got these 5 from a man named Wayne Stiles. I find them very helpful. His number one is, why does God not hear my prayers? Why does God not answer my prayers, you might wonder? Well, the first reason God might not be answering your prayers is that you're not a believer. You're not actually converted. It could be you're not a child of God. God is under no obligation to answer prayers of unbelievers. Does He? In His grace and mercy, He may, but He's not obligated to. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, those who've trusted Christ, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so one of the reasons God may not answer your prayers is that you're not saved. You're not born again. You're not a child of God. And how do you do that? Trust in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Second, it could be your motives or actions are not pleasing to God. Notice again, beloved, in Hebrews 5:7, Jesus says, the text says, Jesus was heard because of his reverence. Jesus feared God perfectly and obeyed God perfectly and submitted to God perfectly. He was heard because of his reverence, his godly submission to his Father. But we don't always fear God as we should, and we don't always obey God as we should. And the Bible makes it very clear that God doesn't always answer our prayers because of sin. And so James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Micah 3:4, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. And husbands, listen up. How are you treating your wives these days? How are you treating your wife? In words and actions. God may not be answering your prayers because you're not treating your wife very well. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so one reason God does not answer the prayers of believers is that we are living in sin, we're asking for selfish reasons, we're not treating our wives in a godly way, we're hiding sin in our heart. It could be, number three, that you misunderstand God's priorities. And this is one of the reasons I so encourage us to pray the Bible with passion and loud cries and tears. Because then we know we're praying God's will and priorities. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Four, it could be that it's just not time yet for God to give you what you're asking. I'm going to quote Wayne Stiles here. So let's say we're living for Christ in our attitude and actions and praying according to His will. What do we do when all systems are go, but the answer still hasn't come? You keep praying. Luke 18:1. Remember Luke 18:1, the persistent widow and the unjust judge? He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Keep praying. Keep praying. You don't lose heart. Here's why. It may be that circumstances require changing before you can accept the answer. It may be the answer depends on someone else responding to God too. It may be that the delay is to see how seriously you are willing to pray. So keep praying. Five, it could be God doesn't hear or answer. It could be that God wants to give you more than you've asked for. God wants to give you something better. You're sitting there asking for a Ford Pinto and He wants to give you a Lamborghini. That's an illustration, by the way. That's not a literal example. That's an illustration. You're asking for, help me with an illustration. You're asking for yes, Steve. So there's a family and his wife has an illness and they're praying for healing, but they've seen over time that God has made them more like Jesus through not healing. And being more like Jesus is always best. And so God may not be answering your prayers because he wants to give you something better. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly more than you ask or think, according to the power at work within us, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And the main thing is that we become more like Christ. That should be the main thing we pray for. And sometimes the suffering does that. One pastor said, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Let me say that again. One pastor made this comment, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. And then finally, beloved, it could be that you are not getting what you ask for because God don't believe you really want it. It could be that you're not praying with vigor and passion. Again, listen to how J.C. Ryle ended that exhortation. Alas, how unlike is this to many of our supplications. How tame and lukewarm they seem by comparison. How truly might God say to many of us, you do not really want what you pray for. Let us try to amend this fault. Let us knock loudly at the door of grace, like mercy in Pilgrim's Progress, as if we must perish unless heard. Let us settle it in our minds that cold prayers are a sacrifice without fire. Let us remember the story of Demosthenes, the great orator. When one came to him and wanted to plead his cause, he heard him without attention while he told his story without earnestness. The man saw this and cried out with anxiety that it was all true. Ah, said Demosthenes, now I believe you really want it. Beloved, be encouraged. Be encouraged as you think over your prayer life. Be encouraged that God is so merciful and so kind and so gracious that he has even answered our cold and lukewarm prayers. Yes. Think of your God as merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy, that he has answered so many of our cold and lukewarm prayers. Listen to this other excerpt from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening on Psalm 66:20. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer. In looking back upon the character of our prayers, if we do it honestly, we shall be filled with wonder that God has ever answered them. There may be some who think their prayers worthy of acceptance, as the Pharisees did, but the true Christian, in a more enlightened retrospect, weeps over his prayers. Yes. And if he could retrace his steps, he would desire to pray more earnestly. Remember, Christian, how cold thy prayers have been. When in thy closet thou shouldst have wrestled as Jacob did, but instead thereof thy petitions have been faint and few, far removed from that humble, believing, persevering faith which cries, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Yet wonderful to say, God has heard these cold prayers of thine, and not only heard, but answered them. Reflect also how infrequent have been thy prayers, unless thou hast been in trouble, and then thou hast gone often to the mercy seat. But when deliverance has come, where has been thy constant supplication? Yet notwithstanding, thou hast ceased to pray as thou once did. God has not ceased to bless. Yes. When thou hast neglected the mercy seat, God has not deserted it. But the bright light of the Shekinah has always been visible between the wings of the cherubim. Oh, it is marvelous that the Lord should regard those intermittent spasms of importunity which come and go with our necessities. What a God is He thus to hear the prayers of those who come to Him when they have pressed wants, but neglect Him when they have received a mercy, who approach Him when they are forced to come, but who almost forget to address Him when mercies are plentiful and sorrows are few. Let His gracious kindness in hearing such prayers touch our hearts, so that we may henceforth be found praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Beloved, I want us to end our time together today thinking about the mercy heart of God in answering our prayers, even when they are cold and few and far between. And may that view of His mercy drive us to cry out to Him. And shout for joy and pray more vigorously and passionately. Yes. Beloved, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Think of these reasons God might not answer our prayer. It could be that you're not a child of God. Well, look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. I failed to mention that Spurgeon was converted years ago last week when he stumbled into an old Methodist preaching chapel, and the preacher was, Spurgeon said he was stupid, and he was preaching from "Look unto the Lord, all the ends of the earth, and be saved," and he said this guy didn't know what to say, so he just kept repeating his text, "Look unto me, look unto me, look unto me, look unto me," and then he saw Spurgeon, he said, "You young man, you look very miserable." He just called him out and started preaching right to him. The only way you're going to be saved is you look unto Christ. You'll be miserable forever unless you look unto Christ and be saved. And Spurgeon was saved. And went on to preach to millions and change the lives of millions through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't close down when it snows.
Amen.
We'll tell you not to come, be careful, but we opened because Spurgeon's coming in here and he's going to hear the gospel.
Amen.
So look unto Christ. Be saved and He'll hear your prayers. It could be that your motives or actions are not pleasing to God. Well, look unto Christ. Confess your sins and receive forgiveness from Jesus. And fight your sin through the power of Christ and pray.
Yes.
It could be that you're misunderstanding God's priorities. Well, come back to God's number one priority, Christ. John Owen came up to me in the kitchen a few weeks ago, and he started singing that song, "The Main Thing in Life is Keeping the Main Thing in Life is Keeping Priorities Straight, The Main Thing in Life is Keeping the Main Thing, and the Main Thing's Jesus."
Amen.
And so look to Christ.
Yes.
If your priority is wrong, look to Christ. Come back to the heart of worship. It's all about Jesus. It could be that it's just not time yet. Guess what? God's always on time.
Amen.
Right, Ted? Ted tells me, teaches me all these phrases I should learn and use better in sermons. That how does it go, Ted? He's always on time. Something, but he's always on time. He's an on-time God. Jesus is always on time to give us what we need when we need it. It could be that God wants to give you more than you're asking for. Jesus, look to Jesus. He wants to make you more like Jesus. Johnny Erickson Tada talks about this sometimes. People come up to her and ask her, "I'm going to pray for your healing. I'm going to pray that your disease goes away." She's a paraplegic. She dove in a pond when she was 17 and paralyzed from the neck down all her life, tried to kill herself, was so depressed, and then she got saved, and now she lives for Jesus and tells the gospel to people, and people still come up to you, "Can I pray for your healing?" And I've got something better. She knows Jesus better. She's more like Jesus better because of this. And yet she still can't wait to get to heaven and get those new legs.
Amen.
And have that wheelchair sent to hell.
Amen.
Is the way she puts it. And we can believe both things. And so God may not answer your prayers because He's doing something in your life to make you more like Jesus. It could be that you're not praying with vigor and passion. Well, beloved, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus in our text. We want to pray like Jesus. Hebrews 5:7, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Beloved, Christ Jesus prayed with loud supplication, through cries and tears like blood consternation, heard for his reverence such pure consecration to save him from death. But no is our salvation. God said, no, you will drink the cup. Your will be done is his final oblation. He bore all God's wrath in full humiliation and died for our sins, bearing every damnation, then rose from the dead for our justification, empowers our prayer with passion, prostration. In Jesus' name, he's our prayer motivation. So pray with new vigor for his glorification. Beloved, may God move in us and grant us to pray with more passion and more loud cries and more tears for his glory. Father, we ask that you would do this in us. We are your people, God. We have your Spirit in us. We have your law written on our hearts, and we want to be more like Christ in every area of our lives. We want to be more humble and more loving and more patient, more kind. We want to die to anger. We want to die to sin. And Lord, we want to grow in prayer. We want to grow in love for others so that we pray for others as with as much passion as we pray for ourselves. And so God, grant us this. God, you've got to do it. Teach us to pray. Teach us to love and help us grow in this area and pray like Jesus with loud cries and tears for your glory. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.